We are going to talk about repentance today and continuing our series on the Westminster Confession. We're going to do chapter 15. So grab a hymnal and we'll open to chapter 15. Chapter 15 of your hymnal. It's on page 856. All right, well, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that we would hear from you this morning, and especially just think about and take to heart this very important subject that is easy for us to avoid, or we might tend to avoid. We pray that that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll jump right in here and looking just a moment of looking back at what we've been talking about. We've been talking about the Ordo Salutis, in this section of the Westminster Confession, the way of salvation. And there are certain steps that happen. We break them down into these steps just to understand what's going on. Some of them happen instantaneously. Some of them happen over time. They're all the work of God in us. And, we look at them this way, just from a human understanding. It gives us a perspective to understand what God's doing in our lives. But since these things really start before the world was even created, certainly before we even existed, it doesn't necessarily, you know, it's not a little checkbox that God has. Little checklist that he said, okay, did I do this? Did I do this? Did I do this? And I can't do, you know, one before the other or whatever. They've all been planned out. They are, as we talk about the already not yet, it's already done. We're already sanctified, yet we live in the not yet, that we don't see that having come to fruition. You know, we are certainly justified. We're have our saving faith, we're adopted, and so on. So we come to something that seems like it should be, you know, very near the beginning, because as you read scripture, and we people come and say, what do I have to do to be saved? You know, it's repent and believe. But we're several steps in here, and now we get to of repentance unto life. So we'll talk about how that fits in that order. So section one. Repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof is to be preached by every minister of the gospel, as well as that of faith in Christ. So one of the things that we see here is bringing in the last chapter of saving faith, which we talked about last week and, you know, emphasized, this is saving faith. It's a work of God in us. The Holy Spirit gives us faith. We don't go and get it somewhere. And so the divines here bring in this faith and saying, you know, as it should, you know, repentance should be preached everywhere. And also faith, just tying those two together. So, does that mean there are two different things? Are repentance and faith two different things? What do you think? Okay. Go together, different aspects maybe of a believer's response. Any other thoughts? The idea of their repentance is an evangelical grace. This is the idea that it is connected to the gospel. It is proceeding from the gospel. It is part of the gospel, which is being saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay. That is our salvation. And, we'll talk more later about whether it's a work or a gift, but I think there should be a hint there. If we're talking about an evangelical grace, where do these evangelical graces come from? Are they things that we do, or are they things that we get? We receive them. That with the faith alone, Christ's death, the gospel is are things that we get. They're not things that we go and do and earn any merit to get something else. Okay, so it's an evangelical grace. It's part of the gospel. Repentance is part of the gospel. Now, what do you think the world's idea of repentance is in terms of churches and Christian religion? Is that part of the gospel? Do you think they associate that with the gospel? To the extent that they even know what the gospel is. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And what does repentance mean then in that context, you think? That it's right. Stop being bad. Heidi? Right. Yeah, making you feel bad about yourself. They would see repentance as, somebody telling you you're bad, you're doing wrong things, you need to stop doing those wrong things, and that's pretty much it. And if you do that, then you're okay. And that would be, a typical, for somebody that's, particularly that's unchurched, and of course we have more and more people, that literally don't have even the context of church, in their lives, they would say, oh, that's what that is, repentance. You stop being bad. So there's guidance in here saying that this doctrine of repentance should be preached everywhere, and so you can't just preach faith. Okay? They're both gifts from God. They're both part of the evangelical graces. And one way to look at this in terms of, Jenny mentioned there's same aspects of, or two aspects of maybe one thing or the same thing. And they are, because the command is usually repent and believe. And if you think about it, you, when you're turning away from something, are you turning to something at the same time? So which are you doing? Am I turning from that wall, or am I turning to that wall? Well, I think you're a glasses half full kind of person, it's part of the same process. It's part of the same thing. And coming to Christ is in fact a turning away from your sin and turning to your faith in Christ. The whole thing, whether it's one thing, two things, it is, they're gifts from God. They're part of, again, that evangelical grace. Luke 24:47. Reminds us that, repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Jesus said that. So there's a command from Jesus that fits right in with what the divines are saying here, that this should be part of preaching the gospel. If we go and we preach faith only, as opposed to faith alone, we do want to preach faith alone, but if we only talk about this side, the turning to, then we're, one, not following Jesus' command, and two, leaving out a very, very important thing. Okay? We have to turn away from our sin. We'll talk more about that. Okay. Any questions, thoughts on that first section? Okay, section two. By repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. So basically, this is a very precise, as we've talked about, the divine set these out in language is very constraining to make sure, to try to make sure you didn't add more in than they meant or say less than they meant. But, basically what it says is that the sinner sees how bad his sin is. And he sees that he is offending a holy God, and he sees the wonderful grace that is offered in Christ. And so he hates his sin, and he says, I'm turning away from them, and I'm going to walk with God and obey him. Okay, that's the, you know, maybe a more English summary, in a more modern English summary. So, why is this then not available to everybody? Why doesn't everybody do this, seeing, you know, that their sins are really bad and they're really offending God, and there's hope, there's an answer. Okay, why isn't this for everybody? Judy? Okay. So, well, in that case, she had some knowledge of what it was. But right. So she presumably had the grace given to her of understanding repentance. Yeah, but the first part, as you of what you were saying, is maybe the other person, which is, it's a grace that's given by God, and if that grace hasn't been given by God, then you don't have that. Okay, so let's see, this Luke verse, preaching repentance is commanded. And in terms of people not understanding the need to repent because that grace hasn't been given to them, that it seems like in every Sunday school lesson, I'm always coming back to this, a lot of our Bible times at home, always coming back to that one section of scripture, which tells us why this is so, why people don't get it, why they don't understand it. Anybody remember what that is? Any turners? Our teaching is so effective. Anna's gonna guess. Go ahead. All right, we at least know the context. That's good. Yeah. Huh? No. 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 2. You guys can laugh at them, but you know, I bring it up in almost every Sunday school class too. So you're... Romans 1 is also good. Romans 1 is also good. But I didn't see a hand up, you know, like jumping in there. Oh, after all these years, sure you can. Sure. That, you know, it seems obvious we're breaking God's law. He's the king of the universe. You ought to be in trouble. But that kind of talk is foolishness to those that have not received this grace. So if you do not see your sin and that it's a significant problem, then you might want to be asking yourself, are you converted? Has God completed a work in your heart? Because you're blind or dead to the fact that you're offending him and you need to do something with your life in terms of your sin. Sir. Right. Well, that is certainly a problem because, now they haven't accepted the free gift. They haven't really understood the salvation. And they also may be unconverted because to the same extent that the offending God is foolishness to them, the fact that Christ, you know, is that cornerstone on which many are going to be broken, the idea that he had to die and, you know, it wasn't just going to be this king that took over the world kind of thing. You know, they're still stuck in, I have to repent my way to God's good graces, and that's just as unconverted as the person who doesn't see a sin at all. Yes, Hannah. Right. Right. Good point. Yeah. And of course faith. I mean, when we preach faith, it's not faith just believe in Jesus. There's an end to it. It is a vehicle for getting somewhere, okay, to being forgiven, okay, to getting the salvation, okay. So, this second section then is, you know, what happens when you're enlightened, when the light gets turned on your heart, and God changes you, you see who He is, and you see what you need to do, and if you haven't been converted, then those things aren't going to happen again. And this is pointing back to, this is a grace. Repentance is a grace. It just isn't something you can feel bad about. Now, do people feel bad about doing bad things that are not Christians? Sure. For lots of reasons. And there are certainly some people that feel worse about bad things that they've done than aren't Christians. Then Christians may feel bad about things that they've done. In other words, there are Christians that don't maybe have a serious enough feeling about their sin, and others through their upbringing, you know, may have done something that is against God's law and feel really, really, really bad about it. So in and of itself, the feeling bad about it and saying I'm not going to do it again doesn't get you anything, and it doesn't necessarily say anything about your heart. Okay. But in the context of this section, if the person is feeling bad about it because they know God is holy and they've offended him, and they know that they can do better because Christ calls them to and is changing them and working sanctification in their heart, that would be an indication of where sorrow indicates possibly conversion, as opposed to just, I feel bad, you know, because I hurt somebody or whatever, that I've been raised to be better than this, you know, any number of things, okay? But the bottom line is, these kind of feelings, these kind of understandings that are in section 2 come from God. And if you don't have them, then you're probably in the Romans 1, or 1 Corinthians, where you haven't been converted and it's foolishness to you. Romans 1, of course, 18 and following, where they're, you know, they're suppressing the truth. That it's plain. The evidence of God is plain all around them, but they're suppressing the truth because they don't want it to follow God. All right. Any questions on section 2 there? Or thoughts? All right. Number 3. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Now, there's lots of implications here, or at least several important ones that, I think are to our benefit and to our warning as well. First of all, what does it say about repentance versus getting pardon for us? Does repentance get us pardon, Heidi? Okay. It's necessary that we repent, but doing it doesn't get you anything. It doesn't get you the salvation. Okay. So one of the benefits of that is talking about the person who doesn't think they've repented enough or well enough. Because it's a gift of God, it's like the other gifts of God, it's how good it is not dependent on us. Okay. Whether our heart is repentant enough is not dependent on us. Okay. Now, like all the other things, when one has a Calvinistic view of theology, that doesn't mean you can just sit there and do nothing. I was thinking, I think it was last week, hyper-Calvinists, the people who say, well, you don't have to evangelize because God's going to take care of that. He's already predetermined that. I mean, how many of them get up and go to work and earn money to eat and go to eat? I mean, why do they do that? I mean, God's going to take care of them. He's going to feed them. Their days are determined by God. Why do you get up and go eat? Same reason we should get up and go evangelize, because in our perspective, we've got to go and do something, and God's commanded us to do things. Well, repentance is the same way. Yes, Bill. That's right. He looked down the corridor of time and he saw I was going to repent, and then he chose me because of that. Of course, and that goes to the Arminian issue of I'm better than the other person. Okay? Because Romans 1 says it's plain to know what, God expects of us. His evidence of him is all around. There's people, preachers everywhere telling people they need to repent. Lots of people don't, but I did. There's only one logical conclusion. You are smart enough, wise enough, convicted enough to make the right decision. Good for you. God owes you salvation. Logically, there's no escaping that. And yet our dear Arminian friends who we love greatly and believe in Christ and they're going to heaven, but they would tell you, no, I'm not better than anybody. I don't deserve salvation any more than anybody else. But their theology says otherwise. And it's inescapable, because there's merit in the repentance. There's merit in the decision that I made. Fortunately, we don't have to pass theology exams to get into heaven. As far as we know, we could be wrong, but as far as we know, it's not an exam. It's faith in Christ alone for our salvation. But we do. Why are we here separate from our dear brothers and sisters, and trying to focus on the theology? Well, it can make it harder to have faith alone in Christ. If you're being taught things that really logically say, well, there's something you have to do, and it's dependent on, again, the quality of your work in repentance. Oh, well, it's not about works, but you do have to repent. Okay. Well, which is it? Okay. So we're trying, especially for, young people to communicate these things. So you have when the storms come and it doesn't make sense, whatever's going on around you, and you're trying to make a decision about something, you can go to a bedrock theology that is consistent with itself, and you know it's not about you, and you're not doubting your conversion because you're wondering, did I do this right? Did I repent enough? As Ryan gave us that example. Pat. Yeah. Amen. Okay. So, that is section three. I think we've answered the question, is it a work or is it a gift? Okay. It is a gift. It's not something that we are going to do or have to do to get credit, but as a gift, if we've been given it, there's going to be evidence of it. Okay. It's going to happen. Okay. And then that necessary part where it's necessary for salvation, you have to repent and believe, that happens. Okay. It's not because you do it, but it's because you are given it. All right. Number four, as there is no sin so small, but it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. The summary of this would be the greatest of sinners can be saved. The least of sinners can be damned. Okay. There's no sin so small that it doesn't deserve damnation. I mean, you violate God's law in the slightest. He is perfectly holy, 100%. And there's no such thing as, I'm only, 1% dirty. Yes, in our human view of that, yeah, you could say that. Well, that's only a little bit of dirt. Yeah, you can get away with wearing that, whatever. But it is dirty. You might argue all day as to, does that actually count as dirty? But it's either dirty or it's not. And then we can discuss, how dirty it is if you want, but let's establish one thing. It's dirty. Okay. So that small sin deserves damnation because the standard is 100%. Okay. Perfection is the standard to get into heaven and be with a holy God who does not tolerate sin in his presence. So, yet at the same time, there's no sin that's so great that repentance, that it overcomes, true repentance. Okay. If you have repented of that great sin, then, and sincerely, because you've been given that sincere repentance, then, it doesn't matter how big the sin is. Again, that example of the wallowing in our sin or not really believing that it's forgiven. That's a problem. Okay. We don't want to do that. God can forgive and does forgive the biggest sin if there is true repentance. Okay. So it doesn't have anything to do with the scale of the sin. Okay. Pretty straightforward. Number five. Men ought not to content themselves with a general repentance, but it is every man's duty to endeavor to repent of his particular sins particularly. The idea here is honesty with God. There's a particular kind of apology as politics especially has consumed our, all the news all the time. It seems like that's all anybody talks about, at least in the media. Where really people are apologizing, but they're not. You ever heard of that? What's that called? The non-apology apology. And there's a problem with that. There's many problems with that. But when somebody gives a non-apology apology, I'm sorry if anyone was offended. What are they saying about what they did? Okay, it was your reaction, but what are they saying about themselves? I didn't do anything wrong. At least according to my standards, I'm not admitting to doing anything wrong. I'm just saying that it's unfortunate that you were offended, which may be your problem or whatever. Okay. And this, that fits right here with this idea of, the specifically repenting for your sins, why this is important. Now, when we say the prayer of confession, a heartfelt prayer of confession, I'm sinning a lot all the time. Please forgive me. That's valid. It's important. It's good to do. Jesus models that in the Lord's Prayer. But the specific confession is important to go with that, because if you only do that, you're not really laying out what you're saying are your sins. Kind of like that non-apology apology. You've never actually gotten to saying, going back to section two, God is holy. These are his standards. I've actually broken those standards, and I'm admitting that I've broken those standards. Of course, he knows, but are we being honest with him for the purposes of ourselves to actually repent of something? Now, since repentance is commanded and called for and appropriate, then it's important to actually make sure we're talking about the same thing as God's talking about. Okay. So if we don't ever get around to saying, you know, I lied, I was, you know, rude, I hurt you, I didn't consider your feelings, I did these things, then we're not actually getting to where we're saying I was wrong. Okay. Have Bill? Yeah. Right. And that there's a, I think there's probably a fine line in that idea of, at least if you feel enough that something comes to mind and you say you're forgiven, that at least you admitted at that point that I did do something wrong, because I need forgiveness for it. Now we're going to talk about consequences and things like that, and there is a tendency to say, okay, I'm forgiven, therefore I don't have to do anything about that, or, you know, it's over, it's done, totally water under the bridge. Well, maybe, but maybe not for everybody involved. And again, we'll talk about that in the last section. So we want to name our sins. We may not name every instance, because we may not remember them all. There may be that many. There probably are. So every date and time on such and such a date, I did this on such a date. You know, every instance I had a bad thought about another person, or, you know, lust, this, that, yeah, you know, that's all we'd be doing. It might keep us out of trouble, but we wouldn't get anything done. But to the extent that you can, you should acknowledge those things. And as you grow spiritually, you will be more aware of them. Yes, Jen. Right, right. I think the bottom line on that is, if we're playing any kind of game, mental game with God, and not just being fully honest with him, then there's going to be other impacts, like still having guilt is a good one. Pat? Yeah, that's another, you know, thing in our culture about the whole, you know, terrorism thing. There's a big argument. If we're not going to name the enemy, how are we going to deal with the enemy, right? And I do agree somewhat on that. But it certainly applies here. We've got to identify what it is that we need to stop doing. Otherwise, we're just I know I need forgiveness. Okay, real quick, we got to wrap up here quick. Hannah? Right. And again, as you practice it, like anything else, you practice it, you get better at it. You get better at seeing them and then acknowledging the need to do something with them. If you are always at the general level, then you're never going to get good at seeing your sin. And that kind of takes us to the last section, six. As every man is bound to mark private confession of his sin to God, praying for the pardon thereof, upon which in the forsaking of them he shall find mercy, so he that scandalizes his brother or the Church of Christ ought to be willing, by a private or public confession and sorrow for his sin, to declare his repentance to those that are offended, who are thereupon to be reconciled to him and in love to receive him. So there's a duty at the end there for all of us when repentance happens between a person and us to do something with that, to be reconciled, to acknowledge true repentance. So that's one thing that's not related to us repenting. It's really, what do we do when someone else repents? But the rest of this goes with the idea of, as you recognize the specific sins, and as Bill was mentioning, saying, you know, okay, I'm forgiven, it's all over. Okay, this is saying, now wait a second, it's not all over. Just because between you and God it's okay, you may need to do things to resolve it. It's like the example of a guy who's robbing a bank, gets away, comes across the street preacher, comes to faith in Christ. Really? Am I forgiven? Totally? Great. So I don't have to, I can keep this money, right? No. Okay? No. Something has to be done. Pastor Biggs, when he taught this, he gave three words. Anybody that went through the course, remember what the three words he used for repentance, things that need to happen? I'll begin with R. Remorse, repair, and reconciliation. Okay. Yes, there needs to be true remorse, and we should expect it, and as the other side of the party, we should do the reconciliation. But we can't leave this part out. Okay. If something needs to be fixed, then it has to be fixed. There has to be, for repentance to really have happened, you can't say, I get to keep the money. Okay. If you're, and I'm analogizing that to whatever your sin is, if you're saying, I get to leave that offense in place. I get to leave the damage in place. I gossiped about somebody, but I don't have to go back and tell all the people that I gossiped to, one, asking their forgiveness for bringing them in on this gossip, and two, repenting of what I did to the other person. Okay. If I haven't given back the money, then repentance hasn't really happened. Okay. So, don't forget that. And that's really kind of where this last section is. It needs to be to the extent of your sin. As far as your sin goes, as public as your sin goes, that's how far the repentance needs to go. Okay? All right. Any questions on that? Right. Right. Well, and this is fruit, right? This is fruit. If I won't give back the money, what does that say about my remorse? Do I really believe I stole it? Do I really believe I violated God's law? Do I really believe I hurt somebody? Not, evidently not. Okay? Because I'm having a hard time giving back the money. Not only should I give back the money, I should be wanting to more than make up for that, as Zacchaeus did. He said, I'm going to return extra because what I did was really wrong. There's a man who repented. Okay. He repented at great cost to himself. And that's what we need to see that. Okay. We need to do that. All right. Let's close. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the great salvation that you have given us, how you change our hearts. We pray that, we would see in our own hearts the need for repentance of specific things. We pray that you would help us to see any need for repair that we need to make for specific sins. And we pray, Father, that we would get better and better at this as we practice it. In Jesus' name, amen.